Well, praise the Lord, everybody. Let's come into this new series in prayer. Heavenly Father, there's so much, Lord, that we've been going over, and sometimes I fear, Lord, as a teacher, that it sometimes all runs together. But I pray, God, that you connect the dots for us, that you connect everything so that it makes sense, and that you connect everything, Lord God, that we can put it together and put it in practice, and that it will enhance and edify our lives. But most of all, that you will get the glory for all that we do. So let us do everything that we put our hands to with all of our might, in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been going through this, or maybe I've been going through this phase, holiness and apostolic type teaching and these kind of things. So we've gone and looked at our Pentecostal roots, and we've did a series on fasting, which I truly hope you guys will meditate on that. If you're not doing it, that it might be something you would consider practicing as a discipline. But what goes hand in hand with it is the idea of prayer. Now, I'd like you to try an experiment, perhaps, if you have time. Park yourself in Walmart somewhere on one of those benches. Sometimes they have a bench sitting down there next to the toy section. Okay, park yourself and just watch. And if you want to see fervent praying, as the mom or dad goes through that toy section, maybe they're not even headed that way. They're headed to the clothing section or something else. But they got their kids with them. And most of you probably already know where I'm going with this. But you got your kids with them. And boy, they see something they want. Do they ever know how to pray? Now, what is prayer? Prayer is petitioning for something, right? You're petitioning for something. And there they are. They're sitting there begging you. Oh, please, I got to have it. Please, mommy, I got to have it. You know, this will make me the coolest kid in the world. I got to have it. I'll get new friends if I get this thing, you know, this new toy. I'll get new friends.
Don't throw that temper on you.
Yeah, or the temper tantrum, right. Every trick in the book, they'll give you those puppy eyes. You know, all that stuff, and I think they even put it on your study guide. They'll even, I see commercials on TV, they grab you by the ankles, and you're walking, and you're lugging them in, you know, you're going through. And they're saying, please, I'll be good for the rest of my life, I promise, you know. I mean, they're doing this thing. Anything it takes to get that thing, get that prayer answered, right? If you want to see what fervent prayer is like, watch that. Do an experiment one day. When we talk about prayer, the idea of prayer is actually foreign to some folks. Some people, they think you're crazy. You're praying to something you can't even see. You're making these words, and actually sometimes people make those words out for other people to hear. But no, I mean, this idea of prayer is foreign to some people. They don't understand the idea of praying to something you can't see or making petitions to someone you don't even know. And actually, that's kind of the crux of it, because if you think about it, prayer, your prayer life, my prayer life, each one of us, our prayer lives is really a reflection of what our relationship is to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. First of all, your first prayer ever, really, and I know sometimes it isn't. You know, we sometimes use God as a 911. How many times we're having church service and somebody will call, and sometimes it's a believer, sometimes it's a non-believer, in the sense that I don't know that they're saved, but they call because they have this emergency. But yet they know they can call people who know how to pray. And we do, and we stop, and we pause and pray for whomever it is for this emergency. And then once the emergency's gone, it's like Jesus said, where are the other nine? You know, one came back to give thanks, but where's the other nine? When he cleansed all those lepers at once. And the thing is, people enjoy, I think, the prayers of other people. They enjoy the benefits from it, because sometimes their prayers will get answered. God is gracious. What's he say? I cause it to rain on the just and the unjust. They get some blessings that kind of spill over. So here we are, we're talking about prayer lives. our prayer life is a reflection on my relationship to Jesus Christ. So if I don't even have one, I'm not going to have much of a prayer life, really. I mean, I may be spending hours in prayer.
Effectual fervent prayer of the righteous.
Of the righteous is the key word there. Effectual fervent prayer of the righteous availeth much. And there's some people who just want to coattail, I guess, try to describe it, on other people's prayers. Dron and I were talking about this week. And Eddie, I think, even preached about how people depend on other people's prayers and the blessings are going to run out. The prayers are going to run out. Someday those people aren't going to be there and you need to pray yourself. You need to learn how to pray yourself. And so when I started this series thinking about it, I started wondering, what's my objective? Well, we just want to take a close look at this thing we call prayer and perhaps catch a glimpse of what real prayer means. Because when I started out, and I know God knows my heart, but I didn't know what real prayer was. I really didn't. And I had to learn. And I'm still learning. By no means am I an expert in this. But sometimes we pray sporadically. Once in a while. We might even pray only on Sundays. And when desperate. That kind of sporadic praying, and I liked it when Jesus compared the Heavenly Father to the Earthly Father. He did that on several occasions, by the way. How would you like it if somebody only spoke to you once in a while? I probably wouldn't be married for too long if I only spoke to Dronda just once in a while. Same thing. If it was just a pass you by and, hey, how you doing? Glad to see you. By the way, I need such and such when you get a moment.
No, it must be there. No closeness.
No. No closeness.
That's not really a relationship.
Ah, exactly right. It's actually a one-sided relationship, really. It's somebody who wants their way and when they want it. And sometimes I think, I'm not sure, this could be a lot of cultures, but I really think Americans are spoiled, especially. But I think we live in a fast food society. We want it instantly. Everything now you see on TV, everything is instant. Right now. Microwave is all the rage. So here we go. I mean, we got even our kids, like I give you that illustration going through the toy aisle. But as they get older, they even start asking for keys to the car. And by the way, how about a 20 to go with it? Some gas money and things like that. When your kids get to be teenagers, be looking for that, Aaron. You. Yeah, yeah. Oh, yeah. I mean, they're going to start asking for things. And sometimes they're going to be unappreciative. I'll warn you ahead of time. We've already seen it. They're unappreciative. In fact, sometimes if you overdo it, and trying to be good about it, they'll be so unappreciative that the next time they may not get what they want. The thing is, we see that in our own children. And probably the reason it bothers me the most is because I can remember being just like them. I remember doing the same thing. I remember asking for stuff and forgetting to be appreciative of the things that I got or was given. And so every time I would petition my family, my mother, my brothers, or my sisters, because I was kind of one of the younger of the family, I was all the time petitioning for something, take me here, take me there, please do this for me and help me out here. But sometimes I would say thank you, sometimes I felt like it was expected. Does that sound strange? I mean, like I deserved it. So sometimes we get in a mode in our prayer life that we feel like we deserve whatever it is we're asking for. And therefore, we kind of take on an attitude of demanding from God. I've seen this on television and I've heard people talk about it, how Eddie said it one day in one of his messages. He said somebody, they were praying for somebody who was sick and somebody who was doing the praying, not the sick person, but somebody who was doing the praying, actually said this. Now, we're not going to have this, God. I would be taken aback. I would be taken aback to say such a thing to the Lord. Now, and we will get in another lesson. Now, Job, and Jeremiah and several others, they questioned the Lord. We will go through that in another lesson. They did. Asaph. Asaph's one of my all-time heroes. Psalm 73. Very good chance to read that. I mean, there was a guy who was serving the Lord in the temple for so long that I think he was just tiring out. He was becoming weary and was starting to take a look out at the world. And he even said, "My feet, they almost slipped." It's like he was approaching the edge of turning his back on God. He came to his senses. He realized, he said, he was a brute beast. My objective here is to take a look at prayer. Now, we did a series sometime back on this same subject, so I'm doing it a little differently. So not only did we pray sporadically, which means not very often, just once in a while, sometimes people pray in a demanding fashion, as if they deserve whatever it is that they've done. I've been a good boy all this week, so therefore I think I ought to get what I'm asking for. But it doesn't work quite like that. And you know, one of the reasons I think that we do that, that sometimes we seem to pray in a demanding fashion, and I was in a conversation with somebody about the same subject, is that I think America and lots of places in the world has lost a fear of God. You notice that? There's no fear. There's no fear. And even among Christians. And when I say there's no fear, I'm not talking about being cowered down, all scared.
Reverence.
There's no reverence for the things that God does. And we tend to just tool along. We do our thing, whatever that is. We do our thing. And we don't stop to give God credit. And I know Eddie tries his best. God love his heart. He tries his best. He says, "If you woke up this morning and you were in your right mind, did you give God thanks for it?" You know, these kinds of things. I'm guilty. I have to raise my hand first. I'm guilty because when I wake up in the morning, usually the first thing that's on my mind is this Sunday school lesson or something I got to get accomplished that day that's very important to me, by the way. So here I am. As soon as I wake up, I've got these thoughts on my brain and I'm cogitating on those and I'm getting all jumbled and distracted, by the way, with the things that I got to get accomplished today. And guess what? Forgetting to say, "Hello, God. Good morning, God." Haven't even spoke to him this morning. Actually, I did this morning, I know. But you know what I'm talking about? I may be the only one, but sometimes we get up and we just forget. That's sad, really. That's sad. And just here lately, that's been pressing on my heart, and probably due to some of the messages that he's been giving, is that it's been pressing upon my heart how unappreciative we are. And I think it's that losing of the reverence for the Lord. The reverence. Well, let's look at this. Sometimes our prayer life can simply deteriorate because of distractions. Let me read you this quick story from Luke chapter 10, verse 38. Everybody probably knows this already. "Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house." Now Martha, I am convinced, was a very good person. If you go through and you read all the places, get your concordance out and look up Martha and read all the things that she done for the Lord. By the way, the Lord does not rebuke her in this, in a sense. But in verse 39, "And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word." That's key. She sat at his feet and heard his word. Verse 40, "But Martha was cumbered about much serving." Now that word cumbered, you have to think about being pulled from all different directions. You know, maybe it's your job. Your kids are screaming at you while you're trying to do something. Maybe you're trying to cook, or maybe you're trying to work on your car, and the kids are screaming for this and that. Or maybe the husband or the wife is nagging at you to fix the sink or whatever it is, that thing that needs fixing. And so it's being pulled in all different directions. And that's what was happening to Martha. That's what that word cumbered means. Martha was cumbered about much serving. So here she was doing all this serving, which is a good thing. Funny how good things get in the way, isn't it? But she was doing a good thing. And then she came to him, talking about Jesus, and she came to him and said, Lord.
It wasn't the first thing. It wasn't the best thing, though.
No, it wasn't. And that's what he says here in a moment. And she comes up to him. And it's funny how she talked to him. Remember I told you sometimes people talk to the Lord in a demanding fashion? Huh? Guess what? Martha. Lord, dost thou not care? Think about that. Think about saying that. Jesus Christ, the man who heals, the man who saves, sitting right there in your house. And you just walk up to him and, don't you care?
As if she's the boss.
Ah, lost her reverence at that point, didn't she? She's not the boss of the thing. Dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Now, yes, her sister left her alone. Where was she? At Jesus' feet, listening to his words. We just read that. But here she took on that demanding attitude, and she was probably one of the world's best servers. And let's give her credit. She was probably one of the world's best servers, but yet she was being pulled, or let's say maybe she was being maxed out, we would say. So here she was, cumbered about all these things, to the point she finally, and I'm trying to imagine, how would you approach the Lord in this? How would you do that? Would you put your hands on your hips? Or would you kind of like, don't you care? Don't you care? In any event, she'd become demanding. Dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? And then she tells him what to do. Bid her, therefore, that she help me. You tell her to get up on her feet and help me. Kind of reminds you of Peter, don't it? When Jesus said he was going to the cross, and Peter said, not so, Lord. Whenever I fall into that trap and seem like I'm a little demanding of the Lord sometimes, and of course I know it when I do it, I'm in good company. Peter, Martha, some of the others. So don't be embarrassed if you've been there before. But listen to this. Jesus does not rebuke her for her serving. He does not say, you know, you're doing the wrong thing here. He tells her in verse 41, and Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha. Remember, anytime you hear doubles in Scripture, it's for emphasis. It's kind of like, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. She had a lot of weight on her mind. She had a lot of burdens. She had a lot of things to do, a lot of distractions. Now, we don't know if the serving was all of it. But we know that there was so much weight upon her because Jesus didn't say you're careful and troubled about your serving. He just said you're careful and troubled about many things. Maybe she was worried that she wasn't going to be a good enough host for Jesus Christ himself. You ever think that? Maybe it becomes a thing where you question your own self. Maybe I'm not a good enough singer or I'm not a good enough this or that for the church and you're worried too much about that. It could be any of those things. You're careful and troubled about many things. But here we go, our key verse in this particular story, verse 42. But one thing is needful. Don't you love that? I mean, everything that we do that goes on behind the scenes here to make church happen every morning sometimes can become overwhelming. Just this morning, and Sister Olivia saw me working on it, but just this morning, I realized I forgot to enter one of the songs in Media Shout so that we can project our congregational song on screen. I mean, I was worried. I had minutes to get it put in. So here's that worried about many things. You see what I'm getting at? But one thing is needful. Even if I hadn't got that song, even if our screen goes out, which it has, by the way, sometimes, power goes out. And Mary hath chosen that good part. What was the good part? It was sitting at his feet, because what was she doing? Sitting at his feet, listening to his words. which shall not be taken away from her. And the reason I had that story, that particular story, I wanted to give you two things. One, Martha, I think, became demanding. She not only questioned the Lord about his caring. Remember, she was serving him. He was the guest in the house. And probably whoever came along, it was all about Jesus. So here she was. I don't know if anybody's come to your house unannounced. And then suddenly you got to be host. That's hard sometimes. And then she needed help. But there was that one thing that was needful. So distractions. Distractions will deteriorate your prayer life. You may be doing many good things. Many good things. And I would caution you if you are. Because you can quickly fall into that trap to where suddenly you're doing all this churchy stuff and you're being a very churchy person, but yet your prayer life is suffering for it. And your relationship, and by the way, this is what this is all about, your relationship is suffering for it. But then there's another thing, and sometimes people just get weary. You get tired. Praying can be hard sometimes just because you're tired. And your mind wanders, and it's hard to focus at times. Maybe you got just so much weight on you, you got burdens in your life, you got problems in your life going on, and you're just tired of them. They've been there forever, it seems. And you're just tired of these things, and you just want to get shed of these problems, and you want to get shed of this one, and then along comes another one, and then suddenly your mind is on that. And so weariness. Well, when Jesus was about to make the ultimate sacrifice, which was himself, in the Garden of Gethsemane, went out to pray, and the disciples were out there with him. So in chapter 26 of Matthew, verse 40, after he had gone out to pray a little bit, he come back, he said, "And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What? Could you not watch with me for 1 hour?" That's why I think Jesus said a lot more than just that one line that we're often given, that if possible for this cup to pass from me, let it pass, otherwise not my will, but your will be done. Don't take an hour to say that, by the way. I'm sure he said lots of things. Or he sat in the presence of God, the Father. But listen what he says. What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Sometimes it's weariness. Who knows? I think at this point, they had already been up most of the day teaching, and or Jesus had, and the disciples were there. But look what he says here in verse 41. Watch and pray. What are we supposed to pray for? That ye enter not into temptation. And that's what we're to watch for too, by the way. We're to watch and prevent ourselves from entering into temptation. Because he says here, the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Has anybody ever started something for God, or at least said to yourself, you know, I'm going to read the Bible all the way through this year. I'm going to go through the Bible all the way through this year, and by George, it's going to happen. And then you don't quite make it. That happens, don't it? Or something. It doesn't have to be reading the Bible. But maybe you say you want to start spending more time in prayer, and all of a sudden, something distracts you from it. Something breaks you from doing that. Yeah, the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. I think Jesus is telling us sometimes that the flesh, and when we say the flesh, we're talking about our nature, our carnal nature. We're human. We have things that are pre-built into our human nature, our flesh. You get hungry, you get tired, you get angry. Worried? All of these things are built in. And
don't allow these things to come in, and we're in better attitude to really work for him. I mean, we're in shape then, attitude to work. But if we don't watch him, we don't pray, we're liable to have any kind of attitude.
Yeah, and you'll get the wrong attitude. Like I said, Martha got demanding. She took on a wrong attitude. She got demanding of the Lord, questioned his sincerity, and then basically told him what to do. You bid her to come help me.
I can kind of see her view in a way. Because if you got somebody special coming for a meal or to stay with you, you want the very best for them. And if you don't have no help, it might be bad because if unlike it is today, you couldn't go to the store and get anything you wanted. They had to cook everything they had.
That's right. In fact, it had to be, you talk about made from scratch biscuits. They had to make them, didn't they? Yes, you're exactly right. And that's a good point. See, the Lord never rebuked her for her service. He never said that you're doing something wrong here. He never rebuked her for that. And he acknowledged, he said, you're cumbered, you're being pulled from all these different directions about many things. And I'm sure that was on her mind. Here she had somebody special in her house and she wanted to do the best she possibly could. And then suddenly her sister, who, by the way, the older sister is in charge of the family. If she was the eldest, she would have kind of been in charge of the family if the mother and father weren't there. And here her sister was leaving her alone. Yeah, I see her point of view. I've been the Martha. I've been there. I've done that.
And it is hard. It's not easy to ever say a whole, I don't know how many were there. I don't know whether the disciples were there or not. But suppose she had 12 or 15 people to take care of. That's a big job.
Yeah, especially when houses back then weren't exactly as big as this auditorium, you know. They were like small. People would be hanging out your windows and maybe messing up your furniture. Yeah, I understand her point of view, and I know you do too.
Stressed out would be a good word.
Actually, that's right. Stressed out to the max, you know. And that and weariness are two major, there's more, but there's two major things that'll get you down quick in your prayer life. Well, let's look at our main text this morning. I know I've done a lot of talking without even getting to our scripture text. This is our particular scripture text, Luke 11. And believe it or not, I said all of that, and we're just going to go over one verse. Luke 11, verse 1, and it came to pass that as he being Jesus, that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And that in itself is an interesting thing to say to the Lord. You have to understand a little bit about that culture of that day. Even the Jews of today have this ritual praying that they do. It sometimes is referred to as the 18 benedictions. What they do, if you ever go on YouTube, just punch in Wailing Wall of Jerusalem, if anybody gets on the internet, and you'll watch them, and they'll be sitting there praying, and they'll be doing this kind of motion. And you might even see them do this. They'll go like this, and then like this, and then they'll be saying their prayer. Okay? And they'll do it again every so often, and then they'll take two steps back. Now, what is all that? Well, when they're doing their prayers, and by the way, a lot of the Jewish prayers had to do more about adoration and praise rather than asking for things. It was actually kind of new to them to be asking for specific things like we're used to do. It's common for us. In fact, it's actually reversed for us. We tend to ask for things before we even praise the Lord. Whereas their culture, they would praise God for all this stuff. And hardly even ask for themselves because that's almost like intruding. If you visited a friend's house and maybe you're thirsty and they haven't offered you something to drink, I don't know about you, but I don't quite feel comfortable to ask for something to drink. You see what I'm getting at? It's that kind of thing. You feel like you're kind of intruding upon them, maybe. Well, when the Jews prayed, they prayed their particular prayers and they would do this thing, and I often wondered what that was, and I kept looking and looking until I found a rabbi, a modern-day rabbi, to explain what all these movements were. And then sometimes you'll see them as they're praying, they'll be doing this, and then they'll go to this side, go to that side, and then do this.
That's when you do calisthenics.
Yeah, it looks like exercise, right? In fact, he even said that. He said it does help them because they have to do a lot of standing. It helps them to do that. When they pray, they do a lot of standing. But the bobbing that they do sometimes is to create a fervency. Fervency. Remember we talked about fervent prayer. So here they are, they're bobbing, and it almost becomes like a trance state. Does that make sense? You're concentrating on your prayers, and so you're concentrating on your movements. It's almost as if it puts you in a trance to where you can block out everything else. And then this thing that they do to the side and then to the other side, it's an imitation of angels. It's one of the movements that they do that imitate angels. I'm not sure why, but that's how the guy explained it to me. And they say these benedictions, these prayers, from a book. Now, I don't know how many of you have your prayers all neatly written out. Lord, I got some things here I want to say to you, and here we go. First of all, let me praise you. I praise your name this morning, and thank you so much and for everything you do. And number two on my list is, do you see what I'm getting at? Do we do that? No. We don't pray from a book of prayers so much. Now, I'm not putting down the common book of prayers. Don't misunderstand. I've actually read some of their prayers, and I think they're quite good. The things that are said in there are quite good. But I don't come to you this morning and tell you to turn to page 23 and we're going to say prayer number 5. We don't do that. But when you see them get up and do their prayers, they have this list. They have this list of prayers that they do. And sometimes they do them in order. Sometimes they do them differently, depending on the special occasion, like Passover or the feast, the different feasts. They change up a little bit. But what it is, it's mostly written down. In fact, you will see them sometimes at a table, the older ones especially. And they'll be at the table reading it, doing this. I would find that hard to read. And it might be why they're not bobbing as fast and as hard. But here they are. I just couldn't do it myself. But the thing is, that is a discipline that they use. You know what? I would almost put their prayer life up against any one of us as far as a discipline goes.
What did the people do back then? Everybody wasn't educated. So if you didn't read, did you not pray?
Oh, right. Well, in fact, a lot of times, even back in that culture, before Jesus, when the temple was rebuilt, oftentimes they would stand for hours listening to the scripture, and they would repeat a line of scripture, and then the people would have to repeat it back. And then, let's pick one. Let's say, you know, if you were doing Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. The people would say, the Lord is my shepherd. Then the person leading it would say again, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And you'd be saying the whole prayer back. You'd be repeating this prayer. And by the way, Psalms is think of it almost as a book of prayers. They used to recite the Psalms sometimes as, and there's some they call the Song of Ascents. I don't know if you read the headings of your Psalms, but as they would ascend up to Jerusalem, they would start out sometimes near the bottom somewhere, and they'd have to go uphill. And as they would go, they would sing. And so they would sing, and it's called the Song of Ascents. And what they would do, they would sing these praises, and it kind of reaches a crescendo the closer and closer they got to the temple. The idea was, is to get yourself in a prayerful and worshipful mode by the time you got to church. In their case, the temple. How much do we prepare ourselves? Let me say this real quick. I said already that they prayed a lot. In David, in one of his Psalms, actually I'm not sure if this was David, Psalm 55:17, evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. Well, the Jews had this custom of praying 3 times a day. No matter where you were, you prayed 3 times a day. And sometimes you'd be headed toward the temple, and if you got there in time, that was good. But if you didn't, you had to stop where you were and do your prayer. Pharisees used to like to do that sometimes. They liked to time it to where they could almost get to the temple, but they would stop short, maybe out on a street corner where it was pretty busy. Time to pray. Got to pray. So they'd pray and make these long prayers for the people just for show. So they prayed what's called the 3rd hour, the 6th hour, and the 9th hour. Now, since the day started at 6 o'clock, just add it up. the third hour would be 9 o'clock, noon, and then 3 o'clock in the afternoon. But look at this. In one place, Jesus said this in Matthew 15 and 7. Ye hypocrites, talking to the Pharisees, by the way. Ye hypocrites, well did Esaias, which by the way is Isaiah, prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart, get that, but their heart is far from me. That's what you were talking about, Sister Olivia, when you said the relationship. That's what this whole message is about, your relationship. How you pray will reflect your relationship to Jesus Christ. And then comes these scary words. I would never want the word Lord to say this about me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. I highlighted that word in vain. I think you guys know what that means. It's useless. In other words, it's useless for you to worship me this way. It does you no good to worship me this way. I'm not listening if you worship me this way, is what the Lord is saying. Wow. I mean, I would not want the Lord to say that about me. And I'm getting ready to wrap up here. I had a wonderful thing happen to me just the other day. I had one of my grandsons. I was sitting on the couch, and when I sit down, sometimes I tuck one leg under the other. I'll be sitting like this, you know, and lean back. And one of my grandsons just come running and jumped up on my lap. And he was facing opposite of me. He was facing the other direction. And he just leaned back. Just leaned back. That was all he did. Just leaned back. And he wasn't saying anything. And, of course, I had my computer. I'm always doing something on the computer. So I had my computer there. And he was just being quiet. And after a few moments of that, he goes, I don't want a new pawpaw. He said, I want just you to be my pawpaw. And I'm like, he don't want a new pawpaw. He just wants me to be his pawpaw. And then he gets off and he goes and he runs and play. And I'm sitting there and I'm just dwelling on that. First of all, I'm thanking God for such a thing. But I'm sitting there dwelling on that and I'm thinking, Lord, when was the last time I told you that? Lord, when was the last time I told you that I don't want a new God? I don't want a distraction. I don't want an idol. I don't want to worship something else. We worship our jobs sometimes because we spend too much time there. We worship other things because we spend too much time at that. Maybe it's our hobbies. You know, maybe we put too much time in that. And we don't tell God that we don't want a new God. We just want you. And I think sometimes, you know, the Lord, he gives me these gifts just to prompt my thinking. When was the last time I told you that, Lord? And I have to think about that. And I find that it's been a while. Of course, you probably already guess. I bowed my head and I told the Lord that I was grateful, that I was thankful. See, even I can lose that reverence. I can lose that thing. The thing we need the most part, that's the most needful part. We should earnestly seek to sit before the Lord's feet. How do we do that today? Well, one is His Word. This is His revelation to us. This is God's love letter to us. We should read it. If we don't read it and digest it and study it, we're doing God a disservice. But not only that, I mean, Mary sat at His feet. Do you ever sit in just His presence? Not necessarily saying anything, not necessarily asking for anything. Just sit there and say, Lord, you know, I just want to be out here with You today. I want to spend some time with You. Nobody else, because I don't want a new idol. I don't want a new God. I want just You. Try that sometime. And I have to teach myself and train myself to get back into that discipline. But you'll find it and it'll work wonders. Spend time with God in a real way, not just in a hey, hi, how you doing? Glad to know you're there this morning. Watch over me and mine and spend time with the Lord. And He'll change the way you feel about Him. He'll change the way your heart will suddenly want to be with Him. Kind of reminds me of when I was dating. Couldn't wait to get here. You know, remember, I couldn't date Deronda without going to church. So I had to go to church. which got me back into church. Thank the Lord. Yeah. But as, thank you, Glenn. I will say that now. At the time, I thought it was kind of a little too strict. But I couldn't come without seeing her. But it got to the point I couldn't wait. That's why I say thank you. I could not wait. He did the right thing.
That was to draw you to the Lord.
Yeah. And she was the bait. couldn't pick better bait. But my point is, if I wanted a relationship with her, and sometimes you should always be quiet in church. I was going to say, sometimes we'd talk, but it was just enough to be there with her. You know what I'm saying? It was just enough to sit there, even while the sermon was going. It was enough. We'll continue on next week. Heavenly Father, thank you so much, Lord, for all the things you do. I know sometimes in our daily lives we probably come across as not being appreciative. We may even come across as demanding and expecting things of you where we haven't even first given you the time of day. Lord, I pray if there's any of us in here, especially me, God, that you would convict us of these things. And Lord, that you will draw us. Because as it says in James, if we draw unto the Lord, draw nigh unto Him, come near to Him, He will come near to us. And there's so many examples in the Bible. So Lord, help us. Help us in this series. Help us in all that we do today, especially today. Let us focus on you today. For we ask in Jesus' name for His sake and glory. Amen. Praise the Lord.